You would open up your Bibles with me. We are going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke together as we have been working our way through the Gospel of Luke, looking at some of the highlights of the ministry of Jesus, the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And last time I was with you, we looked at chapter 4, where we talked about the Sermon of Jesus, which was one of the most controversial sermons ever preached. And today, we are going to look at chapter 5, where we see Jesus call his first disciples. This is what we find in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that although the grass withers and the flowers fade, your word endures forever. Open our hearts this morning, Lord. Open our ears, open our eyes. Help us to see your truth more clearly. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to ask you a question as we begin this morning, and the question is simple. How far does your faith extend into every area of your life? How far does your faith extend into every single area and every single corner of your life? There are many people today for whom the Christian faith is sort of just an extracurricular activity among the many other activities that we have in our lives. So we have our home life, and we have our work life, and we have our leisure time, and we have our hobbies, and then we have our spiritual life. We have faith. And it's sort of just one activity among many that we might engage in from time to time, but it doesn't really affect all the other areas of our life. Maybe it's something we do on Sunday, but it really isn't something that affects the rest of the week. So how far for you does your faith extend into the various corners of your life? To use another analogy for you this morning, I think for many people, their Christian faith is sort of like a program on their computer or an app on their smartphone. If you open up your computer, there's all kinds of different programs and files and folders that you can open, or if you open your iPhone or your smartphone, there's apps that you can open and do different things. And each one of these is stored in a separate area on your device, and you can open them and close them whenever you want and engage in them whenever you want, and they don't really affect one another. And many people, I think, for them, Christian faith is the same way. It's something that I access from time to time. I might open it on one day of the week or 2 days a week, but it doesn't really stay open, and it doesn't affect all the other areas of my life. But what I want us to think about this morning is that that was never what the Christian faith was intended to be. It was just an extracurricular activity. Rather, the Christian faith was supposed to be more like, instead of being an app or a program on our computer, it's supposed to be the operating system that runs our entire lives and everything that we do. Not just in one compartment, but everywhere. I love this quote from Alistair Begg. He said this, "Christ has not come to simply give us something worthwhile to do on a Sunday, but rather he has come to invade the privacy of our everyday lives." When Christ calls you to come and follow him, it's a call that extends to every single area of your life. And that call is something that we learn about in this passage this morning, because this passage is all about the call of the first disciples. But it's not just a call about disciples that were way back sometime in Jesus' day. This is a call about us, because ultimately the call that Jesus places on the lives of his disciples is the same call that he places on our lives. So what does this call look like then? What is the call of a disciple? Well, this passage gives us some clues. And the first thing you see is that in this passage, the call of a disciple is a call to risk. At the beginning of this passage, and Sue did a great job retelling some of the details, but Jesus was on the shore in the morning on the Sea of Galilee. And it's the morning, and the fishermen have been fishing during the night, and they are on shore, and they're cleaning their nets, probably mending their nets. And Jesus, there's a mob gathered. Everywhere he went, there were mobs pressing in on him, almost stampeding him. And oftentimes he had to find somewhere to get out of the way just so that he could have a little space and actually teach people with civility. And so he sees that there's a couple of empty boats here. And he decides he's going to hop into one of those boats, push out a little ways so that he could teach people who are all standing on the shore and gathered. And so he begins to teach people from one of the boats. And meanwhile, the fishermen who own the boats are sitting there and they're cleaning their nets. And when Jesus has finished speaking, he says this. Look back with me at verse 5. He says to Simon, who we also know is called Peter, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now place yourself in Peter's shoes for just a minute. You've just been fishing all night long, and you've caught zip, nothing. This was a bad day at work, okay? Not a good night. And then you're on shore, you're cleaning the nets, long, tiresome process just to get ready for the next day. Probably pretty grumpy at this point, right? And then this strange person comes along and decides he's going to use your boat as a pulpit and speak to people for a few minutes. And then he says, "Put out a little ways and just drop down the nets one more time." What would you be thinking? I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, this nut needs to get out of my boat, because who are you telling me to go drop the nets out one more time? Jesus was not a fisherman by trade. He was a carpenter by trade. And Peter's probably thinking, look, I'm the fisherman. You don't tell me what to do. I'm the expert here. Why are you coming to me? Go out and drop the net out one more time. That's crazy. And it's stupid. I've been out all night. I've been working my tail off. And now I'm cleaning all the nets. I'm not going to go back out one more time. This is nuts. Simon, Peter, probably thought that Jesus had nothing to do with fishing. Probably thought he didn't know anything about fishing. This isn't Jesus' area of expertise. He doesn't have any real relation to this part of his life. You know, how many times do we do a similar thing in our lives? We think Jesus doesn't apply to certain areas of our lives, or that he doesn't know anything about them. What does Jesus know about my marriage? What does Jesus know about my business or my career or whatever? Jesus, that's the church part of my life. Does he really have anything to do with these other areas of my life? Well, this passage says yes. He didn't come to just teach a few things about God. He came to invade every area of our lives and actually reshape how we think and what we do in every single corner of our lives. This is what he did with Peter. And he says to Peter, go back out there. Go out onto the deep water. Get off the shore and go back out into the deep water and let down your nets one more time for a catch. You know, this brings up an interesting question for us today. Are you sitting on the shore or are you out in the deep water? You know, Jesus calls each one of us in a metaphorical way away from the shore and out into the deep water to something different. And so the question we have to wrestle with is, are we sitting on the shore or are we out in the deep water over our heads? How would you answer that question? You know, many of us have been called by Jesus, but we haven't left the shore because the shore is a lot more comfortable, isn't it? I don't want to go back out there. I don't want to do what Jesus is asking me to do. Seems strange. Seems nonsensical. It's inconvenient. For many people, you know, they're okay with getting in the water a little bit as long as I don't get too wet. I'm okay with Christianity as long as it doesn't disrupt my life too much. But it disrupts my life too much, then I'm not going too far. Jesus calls us to something more, calls us to something uncertain, calls us to something, quite frankly, that's strange, and sometimes calls us to risk. That's the life of a disciple. That's the call of a disciple. But what we see in this passage is that for those who answer the call, there's blessings that are waiting if we're willing to answer. Brings us to another point this morning, which is that the call of the disciple is not only a call to risk, it's also a call to obedience. Look at what Peter says in verse 5. Jesus has called him to do something crazy, and this is how he responds. Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night long and we took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." That's an interesting verse, isn't it? You know, Peter has just been out all night. They've caught nothing. This is just, the fish were not biting, okay? It's a bad, bad night. He knows that if he goes back out again, well, he's probably going to get the same exact result. Plus, if he goes back out again, was he going to have to repeat the whole process of cleaning the nets and mending the nets and doing all these things, which probably takes hours? Doesn't make any sense. Why would he do this? And yet he says, "At your word, Lord, I will let down the nets. I will let them down." For some reason, Peter obeys Jesus for no other reason than the fact that he recognizes, for some reason, that Jesus has a claim of authority over his life, and so he obeys. And that is a great illustration of obedience. You know, for many of us today, we all struggle with this, myself included. We have a sort of qualified obedience to Jesus. You know, we say to Jesus, maybe not consciously, but unconsciously, "Well, I'll obey you, Lord, as long as it's not too inconvenient. I'll go where you call me, as long as it's not too uncomfortable. I'll follow your plan for my life, as long as it makes sense and fits in with all the other things that I really want to do. Then I'll follow you, Lord." That's not real obedience, though, really, is it? It's qualified obedience. It's "I'll follow you if." It's not "I'll follow you, period." Jesus calls disciples to an absolute obedience. This is the kind of obedience we see with Peter. It's an obedience that says, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you call me to go. I will do whatever you call me to do. It might not make sense. It may not be convenient. It may not be easy. It may disrupt my life and my desires and my dreams, but your will is more important than mine. And so I'm going to follow." Boy, that's the obedience of a disciple. "At your word, I will do it." Peter says, "At your word, I will let down the nets." The Lord's word was authoritative enough that that was enough. Didn't matter if it made sense. What about for you? Is the Lord's word enough for your life? We need to reflect upon that. Call of a disciple is a call to obedience. But it's not just that, because another thing we see here is that the call of a disciple is a call to repentance. Look with me again at verse 6. After they go back out onto the lake, something miraculous happens. Verse 6 and 7 says this: "When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink." It's amazing. This was a miracle. One of the miracles that we see in the Gospels. They caught so much fish, so many fish, that it filled both of the boats to the point not only where the nets were breaking, but the boats were sinking under the weight of all of these fish. This was a miracle that was happening before their very eyes. There was no explaining this except that somehow God was at work before their very eyes. It's amazing. Reminder to us, too, that when we obey Jesus, there are surprising blessings that are waiting for us that we would never have imagined. But what would you do if you found yourself in Peter's situation here? You've just caught the biggest catch of fish in your life. What would you do? What would you do? You, if you had all of these fish, probably most of us, I don't know what you'd do. I'd probably get out my cell phone camera, my smartphone, and start taking pictures, you know. Get me with the fish in the background right there. And as big as I can get it so I can stick it right on Facebook and show everybody how impressive I am, right? It would be very impressive. That's probably what we'd want to do. This would be exciting. Peter's reaction is strange. Look at Peter's reaction. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That's a bizarre reaction. I think most of us would probably be ready to sign a business deal with Jesus. Boy, I can catch this much fish. If you're telling me where to go, where do we sign a contract to go into business together? This looks pretty good. I would want to be Jesus' new best friend. Peter doesn't want to be his best friend. He wants Jesus to get as far away from him as possible. He says, "Get away from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord." What on earth would provoke that kind of reaction? It's a tough answer. But I think the answer is that Peter recognized something at that moment, and what he recognized was that he was in the presence of the Holy. He didn't fully understand who Jesus was at this point, but he recognized something, that he was in the presence of the Holy, of the very majesty, perhaps, of God himself. And let me tell you something. When you are in the presence of the holiness of God, that's not actually a comfortable experience. There's another example of this, which Dick read for us this morning, and that's out of the book of Isaiah. When the prophet Isaiah is given a vision of God, a vision of God himself, his first reaction is not to go and tell all his friends how exciting this was. Listen again to what it says in Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He says, why does he say, "Woe is me"? Why is he saying I'm a sinful man? Because I have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. When you stand before the holiness of God, it is an extremely uncomfortable experience because it exposes your sin. Listen, we are very good at minimizing our sin and at hiding our sin and making ourselves look great. But when you stand and stop comparing yourself to other people around you, you can look pretty good if you compare yourself to other people around you, but when you stand face to face with the holy God or his holy Son, all of a sudden, you realize how far you truly fall short of the glory of God. And the only reaction is to say something like Isaiah said, where he said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." Or to say something like Peter who said, "Depart from me, O Lord." Because sinful people cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. I like what R.C. Sproul said about Peter in this story. Here's what he said about Peter. He said, "This is the universal response of people when they recognize the character of Jesus. It's the universal response of the creature who truly beholds the unveiled glory of the Holy. Our basic nature is to put as much space between Christ and ourselves as we can. When Peter realized the one with whom he was dealing, he was overwhelmed with a sense of guilt, and he wanted relief from that guilt more than anything else, and that meant he wanted space between Jesus and himself. When we truly recognize the holiness of God, it exposes our sin, and the only thing we can do is to say, I'm a sinner, and I am in need of repentance. I don't even deserve to be standing in front of Jesus." As Christians, we're people who recognize our own sinfulness, but also people who recognize that we've found salvation in Jesus Christ. Call of a disciple is a call to repentance. And then there's one other final thing this morning that we see in this passage, and that is that the call of a disciple is also a call to mission. Peter did not deserve to be a disciple of Jesus. He was not qualified, and neither is anyone in this room. No one on this planet is qualified to be a disciple of Jesus. We don't even belong in the same room as Jesus. And that's what you see from Peter's reaction. But somehow, the grace of God is so great that he comes to us anyway, even though we don't deserve it. And he calls us to himself. Isn't that amazing? That the holy God would call sinners to himself, and that's what Jesus does in this passage. Jesus says this in verse 10 and 11. He says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. When Jesus calls us, he gives us a new purpose and he gives us a new mission. And that mission and purpose is not about us. It is about him and what he desires for our lives. Not my hopes, my dreams, my desires for my life, but what does God desire for my life? And he calls us to a new mission and a new purpose. And it's so interesting that it says that they left everything and followed him. Remember what just happened? They just caught the biggest catch of fish in their lives. It said they left everything and followed him. Can you imagine that? This would have been extremely lucrative. They could have sold these fish, made a lot of money. They left everything and followed him. When Jesus calls you, you're probably going to have to leave some things behind. Saw that in this story. That's probably true in every single one of our lives. And it's going to be different for every single person. But when you are called by Jesus, you're probably going to have to leave some things behind to follow him, not only because some of the things that you were previously doing may be incompatible with your new way of life, but because you've got a new set of priorities and a new mission and a new purpose in life, and Jesus reorients everything in a new direction. You know, we may not have to leave our career like Peter did, at least for a time, but there may be some things we have to leave behind. So let me ask you this morning, whose purpose are you living for? Is it your purpose or is it Christ's purpose? Is it your mission or God's mission? Jesus said to Peter, "Come and follow me. From now on, you're going to be catching men." You know, so oftentimes we think in the church when we talk about missionaries, we think that they are just the people who are off in foreign lands doing work with some remote tribe or something like that. But really, biblically speaking, that's incorrect. Because Jesus calls every single person who he calls to himself to be part of his mission. And in that sense, every single Christian is a missionary. We're called to share the love of Christ, the light of Christ, the truth of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ with everybody who God has placed into our lives. So are you part of that mission? Are you living for your purpose or for God's purpose? What I hope you see from this passage this morning is that the call of a disciple is really a call that extends to every area of our lives. Jesus didn't come to just give us something nice to do on a Sunday. He came to transform our lives from top to bottom, didn't he? And the call that he gave the disciples in this passage is a call for you and me. It doesn't matter where you are this morning. You may be somebody who Jesus called long ago. You may have become a Christian years and years ago, and Jesus called you many years ago. But maybe you're realizing today that over time and as time has gone by, your faith has become more like an extracurricular activity that really doesn't affect the other areas of your life. It's become more like an app than the whole operating system. And if that's the case, Jesus is calling you today and he's saying, "I have something more for you if you will call me, if you will go out, put the boat out onto deep water and drop down the net." He calls us to things that are strange and uncertain, but those are where the blessings are waiting. Or maybe you're in a different situation this morning. Maybe there's some people here this morning who they're not sure whether they believe in Jesus or not. Maybe you aren't a believer. But Jesus is calling your name right now. He's calling you by name, just like he called the first disciples, and he's saying, come and follow me. You know, that can be a pretty scary thing, especially because oftentimes it begins with an experience like Peter had, where you're standing before the holiness of Jesus Christ and you're recognizing your sin. And let me tell you something. If Jesus is calling your name right here this morning, do not turn away, because the same person, Jesus Christ, who exposes your sin because of his holiness, is also the source of your salvation. Jesus is the only way, place to go. He does expose us for who we truly are, but he also provides the path to cleansing from our sin. And so if he is here this morning and calling your name, do not turn away. He's calling you to follow him. The call of a disciple is somewhat scary. It is somewhat uncertain. And it's not always easy. But what we see in this passage is that for those who answer that call and who respond, there are untold blessings that are waiting if we will only follow him. Let's pray. Father, we stand before you this morning and we recognize that not a single one of us is worthy to be your disciple. We are not qualified, for we are all sinners who stand before you and should utter those same words that the prophet Isaiah said when we say, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell amidst a people of unclean lips. We are not worthy, Lord. But somehow, by your magnificent grace, you have provided salvation for us and you call us to yourself. We thank you for that this morning, Lord. We give you thanks for that blessing, which we cannot even fully understand or appreciate, but we pray that you would help us to understand it more and more each day. Lord, help us to be a people who are willing to embrace the call of a disciple. Help us to be people who follow the call to risk, who are willing, Lord, to follow you, whether it's convenient or not, whether it's easy or not. Help us be people who follow the call to obedience and have an unqualified obedience to you. Lord, help us to be a people who embrace the call to repentance and who know that we are not saved by anything we do, but by what you have done before us. And Lord, help us to be a people who embrace the call to mission, to live not for ourselves and our own purposes, for your mission and your purposes for our lives. Father, we are not able to do this by our own strength, but we thank you that you give us the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do that which we could not do on our own. So strengthen us this morning. Give us the strength and the endurance that we need to follow you wherever you lead. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.